Romans chapter 16. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Kenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has in need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that's in the house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junior, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachus, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena, Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who have labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are of such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience have become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greet you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greet you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all the nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now, as Paul gets to the end of this long letter, this really great letter that he's written to the Roman church, he starts now thinking of all the people that he knows there. You know, obviously, as you're closing a letter, we do it normally the other way around. We start by telling all the people we're writing to, we put our name at the back. In those days, you put your name first, from Paul, so everyone knows it from. And at the end, you know, he starts greeting and thinking about all the people that he has met. Because ministry is, at the end of the day, about people. Ministry is always about people. And Paul wasn't someone to isolate himself. We said that before. He wasn't an island, you know, dwelling by himself, seeking isolation. Paul was loving the people of God. And so now as he finishes, he starts to think about all of them. You see, Paul didn't just evangelize. He was into making disciples for Jesus. And in the process of making disciples, he made some really good friends. Just like, you know, we've got made some really good friends in this church. There's just that fellowship that's together. And Paul felt that to the church in Rome, even though he's never been there. And so this epistle ends with his personal greetings to those in the church of Rome because he just loved them. And in this chapter, we see he greets like 24 people that he names by name. You know, amazing that I got through those names. Then we see that two people unnamed, he also greets some churches. You know, there are some churches that he sends regards to, some brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so Paul at this stage, interesting, he's never been to Rome. He's met these people obviously somewhere else along the line. And we see now, as we're going to go through the list quickly, you know, at the first read, it just seems like, well, it's just a lot of greetings, you know. So what is there really to study? Well, that's the amazing thing about the Word of God. There's also always something that God wants to share with us. And so he was a good shepherd. He knew the people personally. He prayed for them all. And I want to tell you that, you know, I also pray for you guys. You are on my heart. The same way I can identify so much with Paul, you know, writing this letter to the Romans, even though he hasn't been there, he hasn't planted a church. You know, I feel that way about you guys. I pray for you guys. You are on my heart continually. And the thing is about Paul, there was no superficiality with him. He wasn't a superficial person. He ministered with them. He loved them. And then in that way, he multiplied himself through them because he equipped them to be in the Lord and they could go out and do the ministry. And so if you're taking note this morning, I've just entitled it Greetings in Righteousness. And we want to start off there, number one, just by the greetings. And he says in verse 1, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Kenkrai. And so Paul starts with Phoebe. Her name means radiant. She must have been a bright, you know, a woman in the Lord, just shining for Jesus. That's what her name means. Actually, it's the feminine form of the title given to the pagan god Apollos. And so that's really what her name was connected with, you know, but she didn't bother her at all, you know. She was secure in Christ. She felt no need to change her name after she became a Christian. We see that oftentimes. She just kept that name no matter what it meant, you know, no matter the connection, because she knew who she was in Jesus Christ. And now she was just shining for Jesus. She was radiant. Her name meaning Phoebe, you know, radiant or the bright one. And he says, I commend to you Phoebe. And that's quite interesting why Paul would say that, but it's also quite important because in those days, you know, a commendation from someone for someone like this from Paul was important because there was a lot of deceivers in the church. A lot of people who wanted to get from people and would go to places and live off the people, you know, deceitfully. And so Paul says, I commend her. I know this woman. She's a great servant of the church, and I give you the commendation for her. And that's what he says. She's a servant of the church. Now, the word there for servant is the word diakonos. And that's the word. She's a deaconess of in the church in Kenkrea. And that is the port city of, it's just south east of Corinth. And, you know, she was just a valuable shining gem for Jesus. If you look at what Paul says about this lady Phoebe, you know, it's the one that he starts with as he starts thanking everyone and saying good and saying hi to everyone, he commended her as a valuable person in the kingdom of God. You know, she's just been faithfully serving the church. You know, she was possibly the one who carried this letter to the church in Rome. If she didn't, she definitely went with those who carried the letter to Rome. And so he goes on in verse 2 and he says there, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has in need of you. So receive her, assist her, you know. He's asking the Romans to bring her into the fellowship as if she was one of them, support her during the stay in the city. And that's why he says, I give you a commendation. She's not someone who's going to just, you know, try and get out of your money out of you. She's a real servant of the church. He says, a helper. You know, this is the kind of lady, just the older lady who would come. She's almost like this protector. She's almost like this mom figure in the church. You know, that kind of lady that everyone goes to for comfort, just for care. She's the kind of lady that just cared for everyone. Everyone felt like, this is the mom in our fellowship. You know, she's just the one who puts her arm around everyone. Great, valuable sister in the Lord. And I tell you, every church needs more of those. We need those kind of ladies who just care for the people in the body. And praise the Lord, you know, we have some of those in our own body. And she was, you know, just one of those who just gave herself for the ministry. Then Paul goes on, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Now these two, Priscilla and Aquila, they were very good friends of Paul that he knew for quite some time now. They were the tent makers, if you think back to them. They were a husband and wife, a team together, Priscilla and Aquila. Sometimes it's Priscilla, Aquila. Sometimes it's Aquila, Priscilla. But we always see them together. And they were like this husband and wife team. They were equally yoked in the Lord. They were just doing the ministry together. And they were tent makers. You know, Paul met them at Corinth while they were making tents because they came from Rome as Claudius was persecuting the saints there. And so Paul met them there at that stage. This is the first time we really see them. Then as they met Paul, they were established in the faith. Paul had a great working out on them. And then, you know, they moved to Ephesus. Before Paul actually went to Ephesus, they went to Ephesus. In Ephesus, they met up with the guy. Remember the guy Apollos? He was the guy who was mighty in the scriptures, but he didn't have the full gospel correctly. You know, so they ministered to this guy Apollos, Priscilla and Aquila. They gave him the full gospel. And then Apollos was just raised up, and he was just this great teacher of the word of God. You know, and so God used them mightily. And then Paul came to Ephesus to join them, and we see that they were just moving around a lot. These guys were not stationed. Sometimes God calls you to a specific place. Sometimes God calls you to more like an itinerant ministry where you travel around. And so they were everywhere. And at this stage, evidently, they were back in the city of Rome. And so they were very special to Paul, and he writes to them. He says, "For they," in verse 4 there, "who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." And so they were putting their own lives on the line for Paul. Maybe, I don't know how many times, but they obviously stepped inside so that Paul could be saved in whatever capacity. They risked themselves. They were not living for themselves. You could see this husband-wife team, they were just full out for the Lord. You know, they were just serving and going where God called them to be. And then we see here in verse 5, continuing with them, he says, "Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." And you say, well, that sounds a bit weird, church in the house. But you know what? As the church started out, the church didn't have church buildings, you know, believe it or not. The church is the people. The church is not the size of the congregation. The church is not the structure. You know, oftentimes we say, well, I'm going to church. Well, I hope there's people when you get there. Otherwise, it won't be church. It will just be a building. And so in the early days, that's how they met. They didn't have the finances or the funds to put up church structures. And so they met in houses. That's the way that the church got together. That's the way that it functions. And even today, we see oftentimes the church meeting in houses like we do on a Wednesday evening too. That's a great thing. And now some people take this and they say, yeah, you see, church have to be in a house. Church can't be in a building anywhere else. And that's not what the Bible teaches at all. You know, that's a good thing. That's how the church started off. It doesn't say it's bad to meet together in a bigger place. It's not bad. It's not only that house church is the only right way. That's not the only biblical sound thing. In those days, there was no other way for them to do it. The church simply didn't have any funds. There was no way that they could put up a structure. You know, they probably, if they had the money, they would have been together because the church desires to be together. And so we see, once again, it's a good thing to have the church. But these people, what we see about Priscilla and Aquila, they opened up their house. They were hospitable. They said, okay, cool. We'll house part of the church in our house, and they can just meet together here. It's a great thing. And so we learn so much from them. Like I said this morning, Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." So like I said, church is not about the size. It's not about the structure. It's about you and me who are in the Lord. We are the church. And so, if we don't go to the building, there's no church. You understand? We have to meet there together, no matter what kind of building it is that we meet in. And he goes on, greeting some more people, and he says, "Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ." And so, this guy, you know, obviously the first guy who came to Christ under Paul's ministry in Achaia. And there's just something about that first person, you know, who accepts the Lord in your ministry. I don't think anyone ever forgets the first person, you know, who accepts the Lord. When God uses you in a ministry and someone gives their life to the Lord and their life is turned around, you don't forget that person. You're like, man, that's the first fruit that God gave us in this place. What a great... And so he greets Epaphras, you know. Obviously, knowing him from Achaia is just sort of like south of Corinth. And he calls him beloved. That's quite interesting because Paul does not do this easily. Paul doesn't call everyone just, you know, beloved. He is sort of, this guy is special to him because of that relationship that he had being his first convert in that area. Now we see Paul going into this long list, but once you start greeting people, you know how it's like. It's almost like a wedding register, you know. Like once you start like inviting people, next thing is like, okay, I still have to invite them. I still have to, and it's the same as you start greeting people. Now you start thinking of more and more people. Later on, like, well, I can't leave them out, you know. And so Paul just goes and he greets all these people, and we can learn so much from the people that Paul knew. And in verse 6, he says, "Greet Mary, who labored much for us." Now, we don't know anything about this Mary. One thing in Scripture, there's a lot of Marys, right? So don't get confused. A lot of Marys, but this Mary labored much. Unlike the other Mary that we know, Martha and Mary. Martha was the laborer, you know, and Mary was the one sitting there at the feet of Jesus. Now, this Mary, she labored much in the Lord. And I want to tell you, that's a great thing to be doing. That work, labor, work, means to work to the point of exhaustion. Like the guys who chopped down the wall yesterday. You know, that's like, it's like a labor. Whatever kind of labor you do for the Lord is a good thing. And he says, "Greet Mary, please, who labored much for the Lord." He goes on, he says, "Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen, and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who were also in Christ before me." So these two people, Andronicus and Junia, the word is actually Junias in the original. It's very special people to Paul. And this was possibly a husband and wife. I don't know, because I'm not sure if that word Junius is actually a lady. We don't know. And so we don't know if this is a husband and wife team. They normally mention together. Otherwise, I'm not really sure about that at all. I don't think anyone can be exactly sure. But very special to Paul. He says, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners. So the countrymen, also Paul says kinsmen, means they are Jews. They are from where I am from. But maybe these two, a lot of commentators has spoken on this, that maybe these two were more than just countrymen. Maybe they were kinsmen in the sense that they were actually relatives of Paul. And so Paul obviously greeting them in that sense, you know, they were obviously imprisoned together for the gospel sometime with Paul. So Paul spent some time in prison with them. I think you get pretty close to the people that you spend some time in prison with. You know, especially if you are believers in there being persecuted for the name of Christ. And then the interesting thing, he says, they are of note among the apostles. That's a very interesting verse, because literally it means they are marked among the apostles. But I think confusion in that verse comes in, because now people say, well, what do you say? So women can be apostles kind of thing, or there's more apostles now, or what's going on here, you know? And it's a very interesting thing, but you have to look at the word apostle. That's where it goes wrong. The word apostle means a sent out one. It means a messenger. That's what it means. And so that specific word there is what it means. So it literally means the marked out among the sent out ones. And so we know it's not the office of the apostles. Jesus chose 12 apostles, right? These were the 12 apostles through whom he delivered the scriptures. There is no longer apostles like that. No matter what someone calls himself in his ministry, you know, there is no longer apostle so-and-so today in that same ministry as there was, because Jesus chose those 12, and those 12, one of the things they had to be is they had to be someone who saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. And so there's no one like that today anyway. So the office of apostle in that sense, the sent out ones, is still there. And so just to note the difference there. So you can almost, it's very similar to being a missionary, being a sent out by the Spirit of God. And so today there are still people sent out by the Spirit of God, and that's exactly what they were. They were just great people noted among the sent out ones in Christ. And he says, they were in Christ before me. So these people obviously got saved before Paul got saved. And so he knew them for quite a time. You know, we wonder what their relationship was like beforehand. Maybe Paul even persecuted them. We don't know. I mean, maybe, I don't know what the situation was. It's quite interesting to look at all these names and think of the people that Paul is writing to. It also makes me think quite a lot. You know, if I have to write a letter to you guys, you know, how I would write to you guys, you know, just it's just quite interesting. Then in verse 8, he says, "Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord." Now, Amplius, his name, you know, is quite interesting, because it just means large. He is large. He's a big guy, you know. And so he might have been a slave, according to, once again, if you really look at the things, he might have been a slave. And so Paul never distinguished, you know. He had friends as slaves. He had friends as those in the emperor's palace kind of thing. Paul had friends all across the board. Everyone who was truly a Christian was Paul's friend, and they worked with him. And so, you know, it's like he's basically saying, give that big guy a hug from me in the Lord, you know. It's like almost like me writing and saying, well, just give Rihanna a big hug from me. You know, it's like that big guy. You know, it's like just he was just a big guy, Amplius. Then we get to the next guy, verse 9. He says, "Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachus." Now, Urbanus was, as you can determine from his name, a very urban kind of guy. His name literally means like a city dweller. You know, so we don't know too much about these guys, but that's what we do know. Someone that Paul knew in some way. Stachus, he also calls his beloved. We don't know much about these guys, but what we do know is they labored with Paul in the word. And we learn something from that. Paul didn't minister alone, like I said. He wasn't an island. He wasn't like, this is my ministry, I'm going off, I'm doing my thing. Paul always drew people in. Paul always met up with people. Paul always multiplied himself. He invested in people's lives. He built them up in Christ. He saw himself as someone ministering together the gospel of Christ. It's not like I'm doing my thing. It's like we are doing this thing together. And so Stachys he also calls beloved. And then in verse 10 we see, greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Now that's quite interesting because approved in Christ, every Christian is approved in Christ in the way of salvation. He's not speaking about that. The way that he uses this guy's name, Apelles, it means to be really tried and tested in the sense that you would do precious metals. You know, the purification process that you would put precious metals through, at the end it will come out on the other side pure. He's like, this guy has been tried and tested and he came out on the other side pure. So he says, greet him, this great brother of mine in the Lord, Apelles. You know, Lord, the Bible calls us to do the same thing. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what we're doing here this morning. We are rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in the scriptures together. And so we want to be approved unto God. Then he also greets the household of Aristobulus. Now that's interesting and sad, because Aristobulus, he didn't say, greet Aristobulus and his household. He says, greet the household of Aristobulus, which means, for all practical reasons, Aristobulus was probably not saved, but his household was. And we oftentimes find that. You know, that the head of the household, whether it's the father, his children, his wife, maybe even this time his slaves, the workers, may all be saved, but maybe he's just a hard nut, you know, and he doesn't want to crack. He's just like, well, I'm not into that. And it's just a sad thing. You know, Charles Spurgeon wrote this whole thing about Aristobulus. Like, where are you, Aristobulus? If your whole family is saved, you know, why can't you look at the testimony and be converted? See that they have something that you need. It's such a sad thing for him, you know, not to be saved. It's possible that this Aristobulus may have been the brother of Herod Agrippa the First, which means he would have been the grandson of Herod the Great. And that makes maybe a bit of sense why he was just a hard nut. He didn't want to have Christ in his life. But anyway, so his household is saved. And we see Paul just extending that greetings and that love to them. Then in verse 11, he says, greet Herodian, my countryman. Once again, another person in the sort of related to King Herod in some kind of way. And we see that from Paul, like I just said, you know, some people are slaves and some people are in the imperial families, related to the imperial family. So Paul didn't distinguish, just like the gospel doesn't distinguish, just like Jesus Christ. We said every time, it's a great equalizer. We are all the same. If we are in Christ, we are all brothers and sisters, no matter if you are a king or a slave. We are the same in Jesus Christ before him. And I love that about the house of God. Then he says, the household of Narcissus. You know, we would say Narcissus, but these words, I mean, I pronounce them all wrong anyway, but they are so difficult to pronounce. It's actually really Narcissus. And it's probably not, he was probably not a believer either. And this guy's name, Narcissus, it actually means stupidity. And I want to tell you, if your whole household is saved, and you're not, you know, then you should have a name like this, because that is stupidity. Really, if you can see people living among you every day who serve Jesus with their lives, and you can see that their lives have changed, and you just keep on, well, I'm not going to go for that, then that's pure stupidity, you know. So maybe he had that name for a reason. Then we see some more people, interesting girls here, verse 12. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. Now that's interesting, because you can almost imagine these two. You can almost imagine twins, you know. The one's name means dainty, the other one's name means delicate. And you can almost imagine them just like these two dainty and delicate twin girls, you know. And both their names are actually, the meaning of both their names is sort of refers to the luxury. So maybe they just were two rich girls, two rich twin girls who grew up in luxury. Look at what he says there about them. He says, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa who have labored in the Lord. So maybe they grew up in a way of luxury or whatever, as their name suggests, but they were working in the Lord. You know? And that's amazing, because when Christ comes into your life, when Christ changes you, you become a new creation. Everything changes. Now suddenly you have different priorities, different perspective. We think about someone like Moses who grew up in the courts of Pharaoh. Right? He grew up there, all the luxury, and the Bible says he chose against that rather to suffer affliction with his brothers when he met God. And things can change. And so Tryphena and Tryphosa, no matter how delicate and dainty they were or how luxury they grew up, now they were working in the Lord. And Paul says, I greet them. So they were obviously important people to Paul. And what a great thing for us to know that God can change us. You know, they labored in the Lord. To me, it is it is amazing that Jesus, first of all, you know, in Jesus Christ, we are equalized, like I just said. Secondly, we are changed. We become new creations. So we are no longer what we were. Some of these guys, you know, their names are stuck for life. Then you get people like Phoebe or like, you know, these guys who are saved, and their names actually in heaven, they have to be changed because they're not that person anymore. They've become a new creation. Jesus Christ has made them something new. And I love the fact of that. I also love the fact that in Jesus Christ, He brings all these different people together. That's something that always amazes me. I know the first time I started going to a Calvary Chapel was in the United States, in Florida. And I remember walking in every Sunday, and I would see in the place where I sat, there was always this old man with his Kiri coming in, you know, and with his wife on his arm, and they would, with his suit and tie, and they would come in, they would sit down there, and then a while later, you know, all the bikers would pull in with their Harleys, with their long hair, their tattoos, and their leathers, and they would come sit next to the guy, and they'd be like, hey, brother, you know, and everyone would be worshiping the Lord together, and I was just, I've never seen something like this in my life. That to me is amazing that Jesus Christ, He can bring people together that would otherwise never ever be together in their lives. And even as we are sitting here together, just think about, you know, what the chances are of many of us being friends if we weren't together in Christ. Christ is something that unites people together. You know, as I traveled around the world, I realized that no matter where you come, whenever country you are in, if there are believers, immediately there's a connection. Not just a connection, there's a fellowship. Because we have the same Lord. You know, we've been made new creations by Him. And it's just that amazing connectedness. And so you can go to any country. If there are true believers, you can just walk in as if you know them. And they will accept you warmly because of what we have in Christ. And that to me is amazing. And so we see here Tryphena and Tryphosa. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then as we went through the book of Romans now, Romans 12:5 says, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. No matter where you come from, it only matters if you are in Christ and then we are together. We are yoked together as a family. He also greets there, he says, Persis who labored much in the Lord. Now Persis must have been a woman from Persia because that's exactly what her name means. Her name means woman from Persia, you know, so greet Persis. And so obviously she came in from another background, a pagan background, you know, and also she was saved and she served the Lord Jesus Christ. Really great to see how God can bring all these people together. In verse 13, he says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Rufus means red. I know because I had a dog called Rufus, you know, when I was growing up. That's what it means. It means red. But this Rufus is actually quite an interesting guy because he is possibly the son of Simon of Cyrene. You remember the guy who carried Jesus' cross? In Mark 1 verse 21, it mentions that Simon of Cyrene had two sons and one of them was called Rufus. And so this might very well be the same person here. And, you know, just imagine you can say, well, my dad carried the cross for Jesus. You know, that, think about what Jesus called us to. Jesus says, I want you to pick up your cross daily and follow me. And he says, well, I learned that from my father. You know, he actually did it, you know, physically. That's amazing. It's amazing how, you know, all these people that Paul knows. And he says, his mother and mine. Doesn't mean Paul had the same mother as Rufus. It's just like, you know, Paul says, you know, she was like a mother to me, obviously. He says, I greet her because, you know, I can testify that too. You know, I've got like mom figures all across the world. You know, I'm sorry, mom. I've got one mom here that I really love, but I mean, there are many countries in the world where I've got older ladies who like treated me like a mom. You know, when I was over there, and it's just like it's just great to have that. And Paul says, you know, greet your his mother and mine together. And then verse 14. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren. I'm so glad, you know, I've got an easier name than this. Like Phlegon, you know, it almost seems like this guy's got a cough or something. But these guys, you know, whatever the names may be, like I said, they were changed creatures because they were in Jesus Christ. You know, everything was different. And these five guys may have possibly been five leaders of the congregations as it was spread out across the houses. We don't know everything about them, but we do know that they were very important to Paul. Here's a great guy, verse 15. He says, greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister in Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Philologus, what a great name. It means lover of the word. All you guys who are pregnant, maybe you want to call your baby Philologus. A lover of the word. What a great name. You know, it's just such a great name. He's a lover of the word. So his name, obviously, you know, going through and meaning what he was intended to be, a lover of God's word. Then we see Julia. This is a different Julia than the previous one because this one is just Julia. The other one is Julias. And so it's interesting. Nereus, his sister, Olympus, and the saints. You know, Julia means the soft head one. Nereus means lump. That's interesting. I was looking at all these people. I love the meaning of names. And so I look at these people's names. And the thing is to me, you know, no matter what you are named, no matter who you are, if you are in Christ, your life has changed and you become a new creation. And I love that. Jesus makes everything new. It doesn't matter who you were. You used to be a lump. You know, now you are a lump in God's hands and He can shape you and He can move you and do with you what He wants for His glory. What a wonderful thing. And he ends this first section in verse 16 where he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now, before you get all excited, there are different customs, obviously, right, in different countries. If you get to Italy, the guys kiss each other on the cheeks. You know, I'm really glad I'm not Italian. You know, for us in South Africa, a good firm handshake works very good. You know, it works perfectly. And so, guys, this is, that doesn't mean, watch, look at me, guys. This doesn't mean you go kiss the girls after church. The whole idea is a holy kiss, okay? And so, he says a holy kiss. It's all about that. And that customs is the way that they greeted one another. But here at Calvary Chapel, I think a handshake does quite well, you know, on a Sunday morning. And so that is the greeting part. And then now Paul suddenly goes into a warning. As he starts greeting these people, it's almost like something pops in his head. And he gives them a warning in verse 17. And he says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned and avoid them. He says, I urge you. So suddenly he gets serious again. He's like, this is a serious thing. I urge you. I really want you to note those who cause divisions and offenses. So he gives a warning to those who divide and deceive God's people. And I think it's something we should always be aware of. One of the things that I feel is lacking in churches is discernment. People are opening up the doors for any kind of thing to come in. You know, sometimes people give the pulpit to whoever wants to say something kind of thing. We need to have discernment in the church of God. And Paul warns them because of false teachers. You see, I've met a couple of false teachers in my life, but none of them ever came in and said, good morning, I'm here to deceive your people today. Can I have the pulpit, please, for a couple of, you know. I'm like, no, they never do that. They don't wear a red suit with a forked tail and a pointy, you know, that kind. They don't come like that. The whole idea why they are deceivers is you don't see them. They look like everyone else. They come into your fellowship and they try to deceive and bring disunity among the body of Christ. And we should watch out for that. And this is why Paul gives them a warning. You have to watch out because you're not just going to see them. They're not going to introduce themselves as, listen, I'm here to deceive your flock today. They are actually going to just come in under the door, sort of like quietly slithering in between the rest and then try to divide the body of Christ. And we've had this in this church early on. We've had a number of them happening, trying to steal the sheep away, to try and to draw them to false doctrines that appeals to the flesh. And so I've seen that. We had to deal with them. You know, I had to throw someone out. It's one of those things that happens. But we have to have discernment. It's important, I think. And Paul says, yeah, note those. That means mark them. It's like, put an X on them. You know, it's like, note those, you know, mark them and then avoid them. That's what we have to do. Because you can't go along with false doctrine. It's important for us as a church to watch out for this. I think it's essential because, you know, truth without unity leads to pride. If you just think of, you know, I know all the truth, and it can lead you to pride. Where unity without truth leads to departure from the true gospel, the true faith. And we have to realize, just like love and truth has to go together, truth and unity has to be together. And someone who walks in and comes in and tries to break that up is working against the work of God. And it's important for us to guard against these things and the people who are involved with it. You know, 1 Corinthians 13:6, speaking about agape love, says love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And we've always been here at Calvary Chapel about the truth of the Word of God. We say it straight out as it is. We go through the whole scripture, not trying to miss out on anything. We want the truth of God to change us, but anyone who comes against that truth is working against God's word. And once again, we're not speaking about doubtful things now. We dealt with about three chapters speaking about doubtful things, those things that we can disagree on. The things that we are speaking now about is the important things, the truth in the word of God. You know, and whoever challenges and undermines the teaching of God's word is working against God, and we have to note them and avoid them. It's amazing how there's always some kind of person who tries to put a trip on the body of Christ. They come in and they want for selfish gain to draw people to themselves, as the scripture says so oftentimes. You know, some people even feel it's a God-given duty to do that. They are deceived and they truly believe that's what God gave them to do. But it's a deception. You know, they think they have something special. It's normally these people like, I've got some special hidden secret insight that you can only know this way, you know. No one else has ever known this. As soon as someone tells you that, you know, first of all, your flesh goes, yes, I want to know that secret. The second thing, run away, you know. Because that means there is no secret hidden thing like that. God has given us His revealed word, as Jude says in Jude 3. Once for all delivered to the saints this word. This word of God was delivered by the Holy Spirit through the apostles for us to know. This is the full counsel of God. There is no further hidden, revealed knowledge that is not written down for us that can help us. So if someone tells you, well, if you just do this, or if you, you know, if you look into this, I've got this secret thing, then watch out for that, because that's normally a cult that wants to pull you in. 2 Peter 1:20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is given to any private interpretation. There's no such thing as that. You can't interpret the Word of God like you want to. You have to interpret it the way that it is given to us, the way that it's meant to be read. And so, there is no need really for a new revelation. We need new experiences in the revelation that God has already given us, because God has revealed everything we need to know in His Word. But we now need to dig into this and to experience God in His Word. Not say, well, I want something else, something more than that. Then you're going to go off the track, and it's important for us to know that. And I want to tell you here at Calvary Chapel, we are not interested in any kind of experience that is outside the Word of God. You know, no matter who you are, no matter what experience you may have had, no matter if it was the most amazing, glorious thing, no matter if you felt like, you know, there was liquid water poured out of you, no matter what it was, no matter what your experience, it may be valid for you, you may have experienced that, but we are not interested in anything that cannot be backed up by Scripture. The Word of God is our standard, and I don't care what experience you've had, if it's not in the Word, we are simply not interested in it at all. You know, even if an angel shows up in your room tonight and tell you, listen, whether his name is Moroni, you know, or Gabriel or whatever, doesn't matter. If he shows up in a room, he says to you, listen, I've got some secret revelation for you. I've got some hidden thing, and this is, no one else knows this, and I want to give this to you. I'm not interested in that at all. You know what? Paul warned so clearly. Just think about how many false religions started because of that, because people didn't heed the Word of God. You know what the Word of God says? Galatians 1, verse 8 to 9 says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. This is all we need for life and godliness. Do you know how many false religions started because of angels? Moroni. You know, just imagine some angel comes to you with the name Moroni. You know, that's how the Mormon church started. Islam started by Muhammad receiving a revelation from an angel. Just think the nation of Israel, what a problem it is in the world today. That's all because of a guy listening to an angel. And that's after this scripture was given. Paul says, even if an angel shows up and teaches you something else, don't believe it. You know, it's so clear. And somehow we like the experience. We like the, that secret kind of thing. And we are into that, and that's what draws people. That's how false teachers draw. We always wonder, like, how do false teachers get so many people? You know what? Because they appeal to their flesh. They appeal to the things that we want in our flesh, that my flesh wants, not my spirit. So don't listen to those guys and girls, I must say, on TBN. I'm not going to include all of them, because there might be some good things on there. But let me tell you, overall, the majority of the stuff you see on TBN is wrong. I want to tell you that. That is false teaching, a lot of that. That is not the word of God. Titus 1 verse 10 to 11 says, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain." And so there are many of these. That's what the Bible says. They will be charming. They will be charismatic. They will be power dressers, you know, speaking well. You'll be hanging on their words. That's the kind of people that they are. They say things you're like, man, oh, that's just great. But if it's not from the Word of God, it cannot help you. You know, but it can deceive you. That's important for us to know that. And so, you know, Paul goes on and he says the reason why. Look there in verse 18. He says, "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." That's what false teachers do. You know, two reasons, if you want to write this down, why we should avoid false teachers. First of all, their motives are wrong. False teachers' motives are totally wrong. No matter how nice and caring and sincere they may seem, how interested in you they may seem, it's only to get that power over your life or that money from you or whatever they want from you. They always have something in it. There's something that they want to get from you in that. They don't want to give to you. They're not shepherds who wants to feed the flock of God. They want to fleece the flock of God. I mean, it sickens me when these guys, you know, go around with these crusades and stuff, and if the people don't have money, even in Africa, which is a poor place, they would say, well, take out your credit card because God will accept your credit card. And they take money from people like that. That is deceivers. They are into that. They want to fleece the flock of God. That is false teachers. Their motives are wrong. You know, they serve only themselves. That's what he says there. They don't serve our Lord. They serve their own belly. They are living for their own passions. They've been deceived themselves. You know, it only seems concerned about you, like I said, until they have that power over you. Ministers of Jesus Christ, the scripture tells us very clearly, are not called to live extravagantly, to fly Lear jets and to invest in themselves. Ministers of God are called to live the simple lifestyle. Look at Jesus. He was the perfect example. Jesus didn't even have a place to lay down his head. He didn't care about that. He cared about the kingdom of God and the word of God going out to the people. Loving the people. Feeding the people. False teachers want to get from you. Watch out for that. They want to drag you in by some way. And how do they do that? It says there, by smooth words and flattering speech. You see, they appeal to your flesh. They tell us the things that our flesh wants to hear, the things that feel good to us. Yes, I want to hear more about that. I want to know how I can be rich. I know how I can be prosperous. I want to know how I can have this and this and that and that. And it's always about, it's amazing that they would like tell you that God will give you a car if you just put your seed faith and tell you all these things. Drawing people by the things that they want in their flesh. They tell you, you'll be popular, you'll be this, you'll be that, you know, and they stand there with their big smile. And I tell you, it's scary because people get deceived. That's why there are many, and that's why many people are being drawn away. If you want to stick to the truth, just dig into the Word of God. That is the standard of life. If you stick to this, you cannot go wrong at all. You know, like I said, these people are charismatic. You know, they use buzzwords like anointed. You know, the whole time as they speak, they say things like hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory, glory, amen. You know, they stretch out the name of Jesus, always like in the name of Jesus. You know, it's like that's the way they speak. It's appealing to your flesh. It looks like they know exactly what they're talking about, and they draw you. They entertain you too. You see, just how it works now. Maybe I should start talking like that, but it's, you know, we want to focus on the pure word of God. It's not drawing attention to any person. People look up to that. They see, look at that guy. Look at what he drives. Man, God must be good to him. I want that too. And that's why they buy into the whole false gospel thing. It's not even about Jesus. And they miss out on all of that. And this is what Paul is actually warning them about. It says they will use smooth words and flattering speech to deceive the hearts of the simple. That's the second reason. First of all, their motives are wrong. Second reason, deception is destructive. Deception will destroy you. The Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you put a little leaven in a bunch of dough, it will pull through all the dough. And the same thing, if you start eating false teaching is just going to pull through you, and it's going to corrupt you at the end of the day. It's going to destroy you. I always tell people, you know, if you have a good plate of food in front of you, and I'm going to tell you, well, I'm going to put 10% arsenic in there. You know, are you still going to eat the food? No, because you're going to die. The same thing. Why do we do that with spiritual food? We're like, no, most of it is good, but there's that 10% that's bad, but I'm going to eat it anyway. And you think you're going to do well spiritually. No, we don't. Eventually, you will be corrupted. You will die. And so deceiving the hearts of the simple, meaning deceiving the immature and the young always. The ones who are mature in the faith, they know how to discern. They know how to watch out for the Lord and for the truth of God. 2 Peter 2 verse 1 to 3 says, but there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. You see, it's not an open thing. They secretly do that. Even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And then listen to this. It says, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So Paul is warning the Roman church too. Not that they've been doing anything wrong. Look there in verse 19. He says, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. So he says to the Roman church, you know, you guys have actually been doing great in this. This is just a warning. You guys are doing it right. You are doing a great job. But remain diligent. It's something that we have to remain diligent in. It doesn't help we do good for a while and then we say, well, now I'm getting all comfortable and relaxed. Watch out, because those things are constantly want to draw your hearts away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul says something I think also important for us this morning. He says, be wise in good and simple concerning evil. You know? Be dumb in the things that are evil. That's what Paul is saying. And I think that is so important. Sometimes we feel the pressure, you know, I have to at least read the whole Quran. You know, I have to look into what Satanism is all about before I can be a good Christian, before I can, you know, I have to watch this bad movie so I know what I have to guard against. No, don't do that. You don't have to be dumb concerning evil. That literally means about evil you must know nothing. Don't even worry about that. If you want to be a good Christian, stick in the truth of the Word of God. You don't need to go delve in the bad stuff to find out what it's all about so that you can watch out for it. Just watch out for it from the beginning, because that is wisdom. The best defense against dividers and deceivers is to be wise in what is good and simple or dumb concerning what is evil. Turn away from the bad. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from every form of evil. Like I said, you don't have to study the Quran to know that it's wrong. People say, well, how are you going to know? How are you going to know that's bad if you haven't done it yourself? Well, let me tell you. Have you ever put your foot your foot or your head under a truck's tire and say, drive over me? No. Some things you just don't need to do because it's ridiculous. You know, some things you can just see. And the more you have discernment, the less of these things you need to try out and test for yourself, because the Holy Spirit keeps you from that. Some things you don't have to try for yourself to know that it's dumb. And that's the same way Paul says, I want to warn you about this. Romans 12:9 said, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, and cling to what is good. The same message. So he's just at the final, just encouraging them to do that again. And then what a great verse in verse 20. He says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. I mean, that's one of those great verses, right? You want to put it up in your fridge. What a great privilege for the children of God to know that one of these days, as Jesus comes back, He is finally going to crush Satan under our feet. The God of peace. God is the God of peace. We have our peace in Him. We have our hope in Him. What a great thing for us to know that. And as He comes back eventually, obviously this is not happening yet, but we have a future where there will be that final victory. We already have victory in Jesus Christ if we are in Him. But one day He will crush Satan. And He will crush it under our feet. Isn't that amazing? God is the one who does the crushing, but He will crush Satan under our feet. I love that. That's a great verse for us. He is the sovereign Lord. He is greater than everything else. 1 John 4:4 says, He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I mean, who is like our God? Who else is like God? No one. He is greater than everyone and everything else. And He will do the crushing one day. Think about what the Bible teaches about one day the world will see Satan for who he is and like, well, is that the guy who deceived everyone? You know? It's going to be like that. God is going to pull out the rug from him soon and very soon. But in these last days, as we are living in the last of the last days now, we don't know when Christ is coming back. And because the enemy's time is getting short, he is taking liberties. He is trying everything. So watch out. And then Paul says, amen. And it's almost like you can see he's struggling to close the sermon, you know, this letter. He just doesn't get to the end, you know. It's like in the previous chapter already, look at the last verse of chapter 15. He already said, amen. Now he's amen. And we're going to see another couple of amens before he finishes. Every time, like, amen, so be it. And then, oh yeah, let me just tell you one more thing, you know. Sort of like discouraging the people as you are preaching. Like, one more thing, just, and you go on for another half an hour. So Paul goes on, and just this part is like the recognition. It's just like giving, you know, the greetings from the people with him at the moment, verse 21. And he says, Timothy, my fellow worker, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. So these guys, obviously we know Timothy was like Paul's son in the faith. He loved Timothy like he loved a few other people. He's like, we are equally yoked. I love this young guy. God's doing amazing work through him. And so Paul really had a great special relationship with Timothy. And he says, these guys greet you, you know. These are Paul's most trusted associates who were with him at the moment. And he says, they send you greetings, all these guys. They greet you on behalf of them to the Roman church. And then I love this guy in verse 22. He says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. It's like, this is the guy who penned the epistle. He's the secretary or the scribe. And he's like, well, let me just put my name in there too. You know, I, Tertius, greet you. And he did a good job because he is in the Bible eternally. You know, he's written down. I mean, still today, 2014, we read about Tertius. So it was a good move, you know. He's like, me, Tertius, I greet you too. Interesting. Because Paul didn't write these letters himself. We oftentimes think that Paul said he wrote that Paul dictated the letters. You would have a scribe writing it down. Here and there, Paul would come and he says, well, just give me that pen. And he would actually take the pen and write in his own hand, normally the benediction or the greeting at the end. Paul would write with his own hand. But the rest of the letter was dictated. And so Tertius, bright guy who was working with Paul. And what a privilege. Just think about this guy. He had the privilege of writing down the epistle to the Romans as the Holy Spirit gave it through Paul. I think that must have been amazing. What a great privilege. And so, yes, he deserves to be in there. Verse 23, Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church. Talk about hospitality. He's probably the guy who Paul stayed with, but he's like the host of the whole church. You know, so obviously there's probably a church in his house too. He's like just hosting the whole church. Just a guy with the gift of hospitality. What a great thing. It's also one of the only ones that Paul actually mentions when he said, I've baptized these in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 14. Only a couple of guys that Paul actually said that I've baptized myself. The rest he had someone else baptized, but Gaius was one of them. So obviously he had a great close connection and still a working relationship with Gaius. Then the end there in verse 23 says, Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you, Quartus, a brother. And so it's interesting these names once again, because Tertius means third, Quartus means fourth. You know, it's like the type of names you would give to a slave. Like you are third, you are fourth. It's like a number, you know. But the great thing about the kingdom of God is you're not a number in the kingdom of God. God knows the amount of hair that you have on your head. And like I said, some of us make it easier than others, but God still knows every single thing about you. He knows what's the inclination of your heart. He knows your secret sins. You know, God knows everything about you. He knows what brings you joy. He knows what makes you upset. God is not, he's just like, okay, number three, stand up. No, no. God knows you intimately. He loves us intimately. That's the great thing about knowing the living God. And then Paul closes the second section here. Verse 24, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So he tries again. The thing I like about this, once again, Paul gets to the end and it's the grace of God. You know, nothing in a Christian life can work without the grace of God. It starts in the grace, it continues in the grace, and it ends in the grace. Everything in the Christian life is about the grace of God. I can stand before you this morning and testify that I would not have anything that's noteworthy if it wasn't for the grace of God. I sit down oftentimes and think how oftentimes I could have just gotten lost, totally run off the way by, you know, sin or whatever it may have been, deceptions and things. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And so the Christian life is all about God. That's why we sing songs like Amazing Grace, because it truly is. And so we can almost imagine this point as Paul, you know, as Tertius, maybe he's like writing there, me, Tertius, and Paul, but just give me that pen, you know, and he writes this part. I can just imagine Paul writing this part. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Like he said in 2 Thessalonians 3:17, he says, look with what bold letters I've written to you myself. Because this is Paul's heart. I mean, what a great thing to say to anyone in a letter. Like, may God's grace be with you. I tell you, I don't want anything else than that. If God's grace is with me, it will be going great. I need God's grace. You need God's grace. Because everything in the Christian life starts and continues and ends in grace. So obviously this amen still was not the amen. It was not the so be it. And now he goes into the benediction, the last couple of verses there, verse 25. And he just really continues on his whole idea of grace. He says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And so to him, who is the him? God Almighty. To him. Paul finally gets to the end of this beautiful doxology. You know, he just starts praising God. You know, as he says, well, amen. Oh, let me just glorify God. And he starts praising God in this end as he ends of with the doxology. Just thinking about him, our Almighty God. How oftentimes do you sit down and just meditate on God's greatness, who he is? Him. The one who we owe everything to, our whole lives, our salvation, our giftings, our talents, the air that we breathe, everything that we have. How oftentimes do we sit down and just think, to him who is above all things, you know, to him who is able, Paul says, who is like him, no one else. No one is like God. No one can even be mentioned in the same sentence as him in that sense of comparison. You know, I read this week, someone said, where are you seriously on a scale, you know, of one to God? He's like probably below one, you know. It's like God is just so great. He is so amazingly big. And if we see that, you know, it changes our lives. He says, to him who is able to establish you. Did you know that God is able to establish you? That gives me so much hope because I know I can establish myself. It's impossible for me to say, I'm going to establish myself in this world. I'm going to make my mark and I'm going to do my thing. How many of you realize since you become a Christian, life has just gotten a lot harder? You know, it just that way, because beforehand, you know, you didn't have an enemy who were against you. You didn't have an enemy who was into trying to drag you away from God. The enemy was not bothered with you at all because you were safely on your way to hell, you know. Now we've come to Christ. Now suddenly you have an enemy who's opposing you. And suddenly it feels like, man, my life has gotten so much harder since I met Christ. Yes, it will. Because now you're living for another kingdom. You're not living for this world here and now. But you know what? God can establish you. He is the one who started that work in you. He is the one who will see you through. And because he's God Almighty, I'm excited about that. I'm happy about that. Because I know it's not up to me. It's up to him. If my life is in Christ, he's got me in his hand. He will establish me. Philippians 1 verse 6, remember it says, He who started that good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It gives me confidence. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God is able. He can establish you. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we can think. It means the best thing that you can come up with your mind, it's not even close to what God can do. This is who God is. You know, Jude 24 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. I can testify that. I know how many times in my life God has kept me from stumbling. Sometimes I even wanted to stumble and God kept me from it in his grace. And I thank him for it. God is able to keep you from stumbling. I just love the fact that what God is able of, to think about everything that he's able of. He says, he was able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God is the one who is able to keep us in this Christian walk. No matter how hard it may feel, God will keep you. He will lead you through all the way. If you are in him, you are safe. Just stick with him. Just cling on to him. Even if you can't cling on, he's got you in his hand. You can't get out. Unless you want to climb out. You see, that's a whole different story. But then he says there, according to my gospel in the preaching of Jesus Christ. So now he says, my gospel. You're like, whoa, Paul, you know, it's like, This is not Paul's own flavor of the gospel, you must understand it. It was still the same, it was the same gospel that John had, the same gospel that Peter had, it's the same gospel that Paul had. It was not his own flavor, his own twist on the thing. It was the pure gospel, but he says, my gospel, because it became a personal thing to him. This is the gospel that saved me. This is the gospel that changed my life around from darkness to light in a moment. I'm a different person. That's why it's my gospel. And as we know the power of the gospel, we can cling to the gospel and say it's my gospel. Not my version of the gospel, but it's mine personally because it changed my life. What a great thing to be able to say. Galatians 1:11-12, Paul was very diligent to remind us where gospel came from. He says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave the gospel directly to Paul. And so Paul says, I made that gospel that was revealed to me my own. That's what my whole life is built on. This gospel that saves us and establishes us. And he also says, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. The only true gospel is the gospel that preaches Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the only true gospel. Today there are many gospels out there. There are many Jesuses that people believe in. There's not a Jesus of the Word. The only true gospel teaches Jesus alone as Lord. And this whole epistle, think about this whole epistle from the beginning to the end, is about the righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ, the giftings, the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. It's all in Him. It's not in ourselves. It's all about Him. So preaching of Jesus Christ. And like I've said to you many times, if you don't preach Jesus Christ, then you are missing the point. As we share with people, we want to share the gospel that what Jesus Christ did for us. 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24 says, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, to the Greeks, foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's why we preach Jesus Christ. We preach the cross. This is our focus as a church. And he goes on, the same verse, Paul can make these very, I thought I could make long sentences, but Paul can do really well in that. He says, preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. Now that word mystery is the Greek word mysterion. And it doesn't mean something that cannot be known. It's not like, ooh, the secret that no one can find out. The false teacher will tell you he knows the key to. That is not that kind of secret. The secret that it speaks about is something that used to be hidden and now it's revealed. Now it's in the open. These things were kept secret for a long time, but since Christ came, they are open. Now, it's no longer hidden. That's why he says in verse 26, he says, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scripture made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. So now it is manifest. Long has it been promised by the prophets over and over and over it's going to happen. Then Jesus Christ came and the revelation was there. It's no longer hidden. We can know God personally, we can know Him intimately. What a great thing. And he also says to the obedience of the faith. Because by obedience to faith, God's grace is given to all nations. It's no longer just the Jews. In the old days, the Jews were God's people. They are still God's people, but now He's included the Gentiles. Now we come together as Christians in faith in Christ. And then he finally ends the letter and he says, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. So thinking, of the wisdom of God's plan in the gospel. Just how wise, to God alone who is wise. God's got all the wisdom. And just think about how God figured out this whole plan of salvation. God thought about this. God knew what would happen in your life before the foundation of the world. God established this before and it was all His plan. He worked this out, you see. And so thinking of this wisdom of God's plan in salvation, it's amazing because it's so completely, utterly beyond us to figure it out. Only God could come up with something like this to save us. Only God could come up with this plan. So let us stand in obedience to that. To God alone be wise. And he says, be glory forever. God chose to glorify himself through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And the great thing about it, he chose to do it forever, eternally. eternally God will glorify himself in that way. So just looking at this, you know, God is great. He's great in wisdom. You know, he's great in his plan. He's great in his power. He's great in his salvation. He's great in his grace. He's great in his heart towards us. Jeremiah 29 that I read this morning for my devotions, you know, says that God's plans is to prosper us, to give us a future and a hope. And sometimes we misunderstand that because things go wrong in our life. Because things become difficult, we think, well, God doesn't care about me anymore. And we forget that place where he saved us, that day where he changed our lives around. We forget because we're seeking experiences and we're seeking to feel good. God is much deeper than that. God loves you. His plan for you is to prosper you, to give you a future and a hope. Speaking in the eternal sense. Not just to make your life on earth more comfortable, but to give you eternal destiny with him forever. What a great thing. And so, wow, you know, what amazingly wonderful book, the book of Romans. This has just been such a blessing. I was so blessed studying through this book with you guys. And it was really, I mean, this book is just one of the ones, high points of scripture. And so it's almost sad to end, but we can end with it, amen, so be it. That's what amen means. And Paul said it over and over, so be it.